Scripture today is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 23. Hopefully you've noticed that there's a little handout loose in your bulletin. Maybe you dropped yours. I'll separate the two plates. In fact, Terry, would you separate the plates now? So the second plate, which is empty right now, I'll ask you to drop those answers. I ask everybody to complete that. Please don't put your name on it. If you've already done that, that's not a problem, but I just want everyone to feel that they can answer as honestly as possible, not be hindered by the pastor knowing the answer to that. But of course, if it's something you would like to discuss with me, I would love to discuss it with you. I'll explain why we're doing that in the message. You'll see quite clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in the 16th verse. Title of the message is "You," put in all caps because I want to emphasize that you are that temple. Paul is writing this letter to a pretty new church in Corinth, right? So he's speaking to Christians. Paul is speaking to us and every Christian ever. "Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy them. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." You, notice I'm emphasizing, you are that temple. "Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired word. Powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purpose with which you send it out. Lord, we ask for an anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, that we would be ready to receive what you desire to reveal. We ask that you move mightily, that we embrace your teaching. Do not let this preacher get in your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are that temple. Well, this past Monday, Tuesday, were the Greater New Jersey Annual Conference for the United Methodists. We did that on Zoom because of the pandemic. On Tuesday morning, after the new appointments were read, appointments are, that means that the pastors get new assignments to new churches. And that those are read each year at annual conference. The Reverend Gina Kim delivered a charge to them. In other words, she was exhorting them in their kingdom service at their new place of ministry. Reverend Kim is the current district superintendent of the Palisades District, north of here. And on July 1st, she will be retired and moving to Georgia. Considering this sermon series on the Holy Spirit, I thought her charge would make a great introduction, and she has given me permission to quote her. Here's what she says. "Saints, I celebrate with you as you make new transitions into new appointments, new status as provisional or full elders. I celebrate my retirement along with my colleagues who are retiring and repurposing our lives. At the verge of retirement, I have one regret. I could have served God and God's church so much better if I relied on the Holy Spirit more. Dedicated her life to the Lord, getting retired from her service here. And her one regret is that she didn't rely more on the Holy Spirit. She went on to say, John Wesley, as most of you know, is the founder, one of the founders of the Methodist Church. He experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in very real and powerful ways. How would it have been possible for him to ride 250,000 miles on horseback, going everywhere to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and begin a movement that grew from 4 people in the Holy Club at Oxford to over 130,000 members in England and here in the United States in his lifetime? And of course, now there's millions of Methodists around the world. She says, we pastors and our churches are facing many challenges. We have learned so well that we are powerless over many things this past year and a half. How we long for power from on high to deal with issues and situations in life. Jesus told his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. Oh, we need this dunamis, this power, dynamic power. Jesus promised for our lives, for our church, and for our world. You remember how the disciples received the power. They all joined together constantly in prayer, and the Holy Spirit came from heaven with a mighty sound and fell on each one gathered like fire. Each one was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were completely transformed. There was before and after the Holy Spirit. Before the Holy Spirit, they were scared cowards. After the Holy Spirit, they became courageous evangelists. They became bold enough to take any challenges of ministry, even to the point of death. Our world is in agony. It needs healing. It needs hope. It needs transformation. It needs Jesus. And Jesus has no one but you. You are commissioned, appointed, or assigned for God's service today. Pastors, are you ready for another year of ministry? And we all know that we've been charged to be ministers and priests, every Christian, right? We covered that last week and other times also. She goes on, are you compelled to go out of closed doors into the world and raise your voice proclaiming that it is Jesus who saves? Will you rely on the Holy Spirit in who will empower you to preach, teach, heal, and transform the world? Will you yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit and let God do the work through you and bear fruit for the kingdom of God? Do you know how to tap into the reservoir of the Holy Spirit power? Will you pray and pray up so that the Holy Spirit may be unleashed in you and fill you with the dynamic power? Will you regularly gather with other saints to pray together for the infilling of the Holy Spirit? And of course, I share her charge with you because we are all servants. We are all part of the body, and we are all commissioned, sent by the Lord Jesus. That's what the apostolic in our creed means. We are a sent people, apostolic, sent, and under the power of the teachings of the apostles. She finishes with, repeat after me, God, I need more of you. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon me. Fill me with your power. Fill me in your love, with your love. Fill me with your life. Amen, amen, amen. So last week, I shared a little with you from this book, The Holy Spirit, The Key to Supernatural Living by Bill Bright. Very good book. I'm about 2/3 of the way through it. And you'll remember that he was the, Bill Bright, he was the founder of Campus Crusades for Christ International, which has worldwide ministry, having expanded its mission way beyond college campuses. And I'm going to confess to you that as I began reading it, I was not impressed. Where is something new? What is the key to the success of his life work? There was no bombshell, no great epiphany. When Bill Bright shared about one young man who could not accept his message because it was too easy, I identified with that young man. As I read, I thought, I've preached all of this to Emmaus Church. What is the key that I have missed? What have I overlooked? Well, right now, I just want to remind you about that this question that I put on the insert. According to the Bible, not according to anything else, but according to the Bible, if you died today, would you go to heaven? This is one of the things that Bill Bright, when people would come to him, which people are always coming to him, he's a great man of God. This is where he started all the time. Issues about their faith. Well, Campus Crusade for Christ International has surveyed millions of church members across the world. Remember, this ministry has been around for decades, right? So they have found that between 50 and 90% of those surveys were not sure of their salvation. And when a pastor of a successful 1,500 member fashionable church heard these statistics, he didn't believe them. Does sound kind of outrageous. So this pastor, he goes back to his church where he's been for 15 years, and he conducted his own survey, and he was amazed at the results. Over 75% of them indicated they were not sure of their salvation. So the next week, he shared the booklet, The Four Spiritual Laws, which I'm going to share with you. And I'm going to share the screen for those on Zoom and on Facebook so that they can go through it also. All right. I'm going to give you several reasons why we should do this, okay? If you've not been born again, obviously, this could be a key moment in your life. The Holy Spirit could move and guide you into making a commitment to the Lord now. And if you are a Christian, you believe, this should reinforce to you why Christianity is true, why you believe it. And thirdly, Bill Bright says in several places in the book that I've read so far that in this living this supernatural life, the Holy Spirit will bring people to you with whom you can share your faith. And I'm going to buy a bunch of these booklets. It's a little small booklet that you can carry around. And you can take that and you will have yourself a guide as you can share your faith with other people. Right? So it's a tool for us to share the good news of the Lord Jesus. Shirley and I were talking earlier about we need a new tech team here, somebody to handle all the technology. And so we're doing a big search if any of you are gifted in that area. Okay, so this has been used many years, thousands and thousands of people at Campus Crusade, volunteers, average Christians. Uses over and over again. And this is where Bill Bright often starts when he's helping people, right? Four spiritual laws. Like I said, when I read this, it wasn't like it was news to me, okay? But I want you to receive it with an open mind. I know most of you have been in the faith way longer than I have. But I believe this exercise is important for us. And I encourage you to not drift off, okay? God loves you and created you to know you personally, right? All right, who wants to read John 3:16 for me? Nice and loud.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
All right, who wants to read God's plan? Bill, can you read that for us, please? Can you see it? Okay. All right, Terry will do it then.
And this will become life, that they may know one true God, Jesus Christ, and you have said.
Okay, so what prevents us from knowing God personally? People are sinful and separated from God. Okay, already you're probably getting a little pushback from what you're talking about. Wait a second. You're telling me I'm sinful? Well, that's what the Bible tells us. We'll get to it in a second. So we cannot know him personally or experience him because of this sin, right? People are sinful. So what is Romans 3:23? It's a short one. Who wants to volunteer for that?
All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Okay. Is there a footnote to that? No. All. Right? And if you look it up in the Greek, all means all. All right. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. People were created to have fellowship with God, but because of our stubborn self-will, we chose to go our own independent way, and fellowship with God was broken. This self-will, characterized by an attitude of active rebellion or passive indifference, which is mostly in our culture, I think, a passive indifference, is an evidence of what the Bible calls sin. People are separated. And I'll read this one because it's short, and I always ask you guys to finish this one. For the wages of sin is
death,
right? Right. The wages of sin is death. Okay. This diagram illustrates that God is holy and people are sinful. A great chasm separates the two. The arrows illustrate that we are continually trying to reach God and establish a personal relationship with him through our own efforts, such as a good life, philosophy, or religion, but we inevitably fail. Okay, kind of reminds me of a Bible story that I shared with you last week about trying to reach God on our own. Anybody remember what that was? Something about a tower? The Tower of Babel, right? Where people say, you know what, we're going to build a tower to heaven. Didn't work out. The third principle explains the only way to bridge this gap. Jesus Christ is God's, this is the third spiritual law. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him alone, we can know God personally and experience his love and plan. Okay. You walk up to somebody on the street and you ask them, are you going to heaven? Most of the time, they're going to say, yeah, I think so. And why do you think so? Well, I'm a pretty good person. Well, how do they make that determination? They're like, well, I do more good than bad, right? They use this scale. God does not mark on a curve. It's pass fail. Simple, right? Pass fail is not based on a human scale, on human wisdom, right? All right, please someone read this Romans 5:8 there. He died in our place.
But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were all sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay. This next one is the core of what is called the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, which I've exhorted you many times to mark that in your Bible so that you know it. Christ died for our sins. This is also part of our creed, right? He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. He appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and after he appeared to more than 500 witnesses, people that saw it and professed it. All right. He is the only way to God. Butch, can you see the screen?
Not very well.
Okay. Could you read John 14:6, please?
Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me.
Okay, thank you. So, how many other ways are there to heaven?
None.
Can anyone find another way? No one can come to the Father but through Jesus, right? Let me see. Did I go too far? Okay, so this diagram illustrates that God has bridged the chasm. Jesus is on the cross that bridges the chasm, right? Notice that's a cross, bridging the chasm between God and people, right? So Jesus bridges that to connect us to our Heavenly Father, having paid the penalty on the cross for our sins. The scripture says that our sins were nailed to the cross with Jesus, and he gives us victory, and he has made possible victory over sin and death. And the fourth principle explains it's not enough just to know these truths, right? I probably haven't, most everybody here has probably heard all of that before, right? We must individually receive Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord. And then we can know God personally and experience his love and plan. Now, one of the problems is the modern idea of receiving. Much too passive in the modern understanding. This explains it a little better. All right. Shirley, would you read John 1:12 there, please?
Yes, with all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
Children of God. Very good. All right. Thank you. Don, can you read, we receive Christ through faith, please? No, you can't.
I'll read it.
All right. Go ahead.
We're getting a day in our eyes like that. We receive Christ through faith, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not this from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
No one can boast. All right. Well, when we receive Christ, we experience new birth. John 3, 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit, capital S Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Holy Spirit. We receive Christ by personal invitation. I have a volunteer to read that. Hazel, can you read it?
Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me.
Receiving Christ involves turning to God from self. Repentance, right? Turning from walking our own self-willed way, a way of sin, because anything not done in faith is sin. Anything not done in faith is sin. God's word, not mine. And turn back to God. That's repentance. And trusting Christ to come into our lives and forgive us of our sins and to make us what he wants us to be. Just to agree intellectually that Jesus wants, Christ is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross for our sins is not enough. Okay? You've heard this before, that the demons know who Jesus is, but they do not worship him. Right? So it's not enough just to know it in your head. You have to receive him and trust him by faith. Knowing this is not enough, nor is it enough to have an emotional experience. We receive Jesus Christ by faith as an act of the will, of your will, right? And here's a great little illustration, a problem that many Christians have is they still want to be in charge of their life, right? They want to sit on the throne. That's S is for self. They want to sit on the throne, be in charge. And that's why they never receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their life. That's what prevents them from leading a supernatural life, right? Christ must be on the throne at all times in every aspect of your life. You can receive Jesus Christ right now by faith through prayer. God knows your heart and is not as concerned with your words as he is with the attitude of your heart. And the following is a suggested prayer. All right. When you're talking to someone that wants to come to faith, we must be sure that we don't try to convey that just these are not magic words, right? You don't say these words and your ticket to heaven is punched. You need to truly receive Christ. But this prayer is asking God to do a work in you. All right. And I'm going to ask everybody to read this with me so that anyone that would want to read it but would not want to be singled out would feel comfortable. So we're going to read it together. Let us begin. Lord Jesus, I want to know you personally. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins and giving me eternal life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Okay. If you have committed yourself to the Lord for the first time, please share with somebody you trust. I'd love to talk to you about it and celebrate with you. All right. So Jesus promised that if we asked him, right, he's standing at the door knocking, and if we asked him, he would come in and join us in our life, right, to be our Savior, our friend, our Lord personally. He would not lie to us, right? So on what authority do you know that God has answered your prayer? The trustworthiness of God himself and his word, which we just read in this pamphlet, right? The Bible promises eternal life to all who receive Christ. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you so that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Okay. So we are to be thankful for the work of God and to be continually thanking God. We tend to become comfortable and forget to be thankful, right? We kind of get used to the gifts that God gives us. We just kind of take them for granted. That material gifts, all kinds of gifts. But we need to remember that this thankfulness will solidify our faith, right? Do not depend on feelings. The promise of God's word, the Bible, not our feelings, is our authority. The Christian lives by faith, trust in the character of God himself and his word. There's a diagram on the next page I'll show you. The train diagram illustrates the relationship among fact, God and his word, faith, which is our trust in God and his word, and feeling, the result of our faith and obedience. The train will run with or without the caboose. However, it would be useless to attempt to pull the train by the caboose. In the same way, we as Christians do not depend on feelings or emotions, although many try. Many try. But we should not depend on feelings and emotions, but we place our faith, our trust in the character of God and the promises of his word. Okay. So feelings do not drive your faith, right? The fact of God, his trustworthiness, that we learn about in his word. All right. When we get these pamphlets, you can look up these scriptures yourself. Have a mark in your Bibles. Christ came into your life. Your sins were forgiven. You became a child of God. You received eternal life. You began the great adventure for which God created you. Unfortunately, too many Christians have not been on any adventure. Okay, let's look at the suggestions for Christian growth. Spiritual growth results from trusting Jesus Christ. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. It's not only in Galatians 3:11, it's in many other places in the scripture. A life of faith will enable you to trust God increasingly with every detail of your life and to practice the following. Go to God in prayer daily, right? Connect to the power, to the source. I always encourage people to do their daily devotions in the morning, breakfast time, most important meal of the day, right? And we do not live by bread alone, but on every word of God. Okay, read God's word daily. They recommend starting the Gospel of John, which I think is a good recommendation. Obey God moment by moment. Witness for Christ by your life and works, right? As part of our mission statement, right? Preach, teach, and model a life-giving gospel. Trust God for every detail of your life. And H of the growth is for Holy Spirit. Allow him to control and empower you, your daily life and witness. Remember, your walk with Christ, and it depends on what you allow him to do in you and through you, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, not what you do for him through self-effort. Now, that's probably one of my big problems. Trying to do things under my own power, through my own self-effort, right? But we are to be vehicles for God to work so that God gets the glory. And God is the one who gets it accomplished. So in chapter 2, of this book, The Holy Spirit, The Key to Supernatural Living, it's entitled, You Can Escape Spiritual Poverty. In it, Bill Bright shares the story of Ira Yates and his sheep ranch in Ira Ann, Texas. Ira Ann is a city in Pecos County, West Texas. And the city's name is an amalgamation of the first names of Ira and Ann Yates, he and his wife, owners of the ranch land on which the town was built. Because of Yates' inability to make enough money on his ranching operation to pay the principal and the interest on the mortgage, he was in danger of losing his ranch. With little money or clothes for food, his family, like many others during the Depression years, had to live on government subsidy. Day after day, as Yates grazed his sheep over those rolling West Texas hills, he no doubt was greatly troubled about how he would be able to pay his bills. Then a seismographic crew from an oil company came into the area and convinced Yates there might be oil on his land, and they asked permission to drill a wildcat well, a test well, and Yates signed a lease contract. They drilled down, they get to 1,115 feet, and the drillers struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. And the gross income from that one well would be worth millions of dollars every single day. And that was only the beginning. Many more wells came in, some more than twice as productive as the first. Okay. Back on camera. Okay, so many more wells came in, some more than twice as productive as the first. Then after oil had been pumped for more than 30 years, a government test of just one of the wells showed that it still had a potential flow of 125,000 barrels a day. And the one-time sheep rancher, Yates, owned it all. The day Yates purchased the ranch, he really wasn't very interested in his grazing land for his sheep. He was worried about that, not about oil and mineral rights, which were also part of the purchase. There he was, living on government subsidy, but sitting on a mammoth underground lake of incredible, valuable oil. He was a potential multimillionaire living in poverty. What was the problem? It was simply that he did not know the oil was there. How many frustrated, defeated, and fruitless Christians are living in spiritual poverty, not knowing the vast resources of God available to them? Like Ira Yates, before the oil discovery, they are unaware of the inexhaustible riches of God that are available to them and which are theirs for the taking. Could it be that you are one of those? Do you find yourself suffering and wasting away in spiritual poverty? Would you like to escape to freedom, to tap God's vast resources and to live supernaturally, to know and experience the joy and fulfillment of being a spirit-filled Christian? The wonderful truth is that every Christian has the potential of entering into the joy of supernatural living. The moment you become a Christian, a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you become an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, all in Scripture. As a result, all of God's possessions are automatically available to you. Everything you need, including wisdom, love, grace, and power to live an abundant, supernatural life as a child of God and to be fruitful witness for Christ is available for you. Human wisdom resists these amazing promises. Human wisdom also struggles to truly believe that God, the Holy Spirit, lives within us, that we are the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. The supernatural life is what I want for myself. The supernatural life is what I want for each and every one of you. Imagine the life of this church filled with believers living supernatural lives. God promises this life. Faith activates this life. Joy fills this life. Are there obstacles? There can be. Is there an enemy? Most certainly there is, but Jesus has already defeated him. Join me as we will continue this exploration of the Holy Spirit filled, a Holy Spirit filled life in the weeks to come. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be the sons and daughters that would make you smile. Lord, it just came to me how my daughter-in-law shared pictures on Facebook of all the children with their certificates and ribbons from school, and how proud the family is of their work and accomplishment. Lord, we understand it's not about achieving, but about fulfilling our calling. That you are to get the glory, but we want to make our loving Father proud. So Lord, we pray for a mighty anointing of God, the Holy Spirit. We pray for our spirit to be submissive to God, the Holy Spirit, that you would work in us so that we would be pliable in your hands. And in every task, remember that it is for your glory and that the world needs to know the goodness and grace, love and mercy available through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for a miracle. We pray that you would use us. Give us a heart for you. Let us be a wholehearted people, empowered with the dunamis, the power from on high. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.